Take your Bibles this evening and open initially to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And I have some handouts for you tonight. I'm going to just move through some things quickly, and this will, I trust, be of help. No blanks, place for a few notes, but just try to use that as helpful for us as we work through our text this evening. A while back, I read a very helpful book by Mr. D. Edmund Hebert. It's entitled Working with God Through Prayer. I meant to look in our bookstore and see if perhaps we have copies of that in there. I'm thinking that maybe we do or did, because I think our Saturday morning men's prayer time some time back worked their way through that book. So some of you are perhaps familiar with this. But as I worked through this book by Brother Hebert, there's just some very, very helpful things. And tonight, we're going to go through the matter of the gospel and the power of prayer, and the outline points that you see there on the handout as you receive it are primarily taken from just one chapter in his book that was, I thought, just particularly instructive. Let me read just as we begin here, James chapter 5, verse 16, passage we're very familiar with that says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And the word effectual fervent actually has the word immersed in the Greek word there is the energeo term, the idea of a spiritually energized and effective prayer. And it avails much. It has much power. Or we might say it's very, very powerful. So the title of the message this evening is The Gospel and the Power of Prayer. Now, prayer is the most powerful and effective means of service in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we tend to have the mindset set of, well, if I can't do anything else, I can always pray, and that is true, but we really kind of have it backwards, that we ought begin as well as end with prayer. And as we enter into things, as we consider things, as we are burdened about things, the right starting point is to be in prayer about those matters, rather than exhausting our efforts and investing our thinking, and then as an afterthought almost saying, now, Lord, would you bless what I'm doing here? Or would you help along the way rather than realizing that it is the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous that avails much? And God couples that with our earnest efforts, but you know, the passage doesn't teach that the hard work, the diligence, the energy of God's people avails much because it only does so when it's spiritually energized as we take things to the Lord in prayer and seek His guiding, His enabling, His working in and through us. The Bible makes it clear that believing prayer is essential for really the advancement of anything in the cause of Christ. It's an essential element in victorious Christian living. Without it, everything else we attempt will ultimately fail. And the early church understood this. The book of Acts is filled with the record of believers praying, and it would be an instructive study for any of us, just as the next time you happen to be reading through the book of Acts, just maybe take a sheet of paper and jot down every time it's mentioned that they were praying. And maybe put a little note of what they prayed about or what the result was, something like that. And that will just really give you a picture of how integral the matter of prayer was to everything that happened there in first century Christianity. Let me just give you some examples. Pentecost was preceded by a season of united prayer. You can see that in Acts 1:14 and chapter 2, verse 1. The lame man at the gate called Beautiful was healed by Peter and John as they were going into the temple to pray. Following their experience with active persecution, the apostolic group was enabled to continue preaching with boldness after a time of prayer, Acts 4:31 tells us. The seven deacons were chosen so that the apostles could be relieved of some of their administrative responsibilities and have time to devote themselves to prayer in the ministry of the Word. The Bible describes Cornelius as a man who prayed to God always. And Peter was on the housetop praying as God directed these men together and subsequently threw open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was delivered from prison in response to the fervent, unceasing prayer of the church, Acts 12:5 tells us. So if you just some examples, as you work through the book of Acts, you just see repeatedly examples of people going to prayer, entering into prayer for specific things, seeing God's answers to prayer. And we need to remember that indeed the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. And so tonight I want to challenge all of us, I want to challenge myself, that if we are to see the gospel go forth here in suburban Chicago, we're going to see it go forth through the lives of our young people who are even now in Arizona, it's only going to happen if we are willing to seek God's power through earnest, fervent prayer. We tend to be pretty conscientious about praying for material needs, about praying for physical and medical needs, about praying for specific burdens in our lives and in the lives of those that we know and love. And that's good, and that's scriptural. In James 5, the context talks about praying for healing. So that's entirely appropriate. But frankly, I think as we work through the scripture, we find that it has much more to say about our praying for matters that pertain expressly to the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel and the saving of souls. And so I want us to look at seven such matters tonight, and you see those on the handout before you. And really, I'm not going to just read them, but I am not going to elaborate greatly. Just kind of highlight each of these points and look at a relevant scripture text or two and just make a couple observations and then move on to the next. So before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would direct our thoughts this evening. And Lord, as we consider our young folks ministering in Arizona, as we consider neighborhood Bible time before us, these are particular opportunities for the gospel to go out with boldness and with power. Father, help us to, at this time and at all times, to make the advance of the gospel a matter of our faithful and consistent prayers. And help us to see tonight some examples from the Bible how you work through prayer for the advancing of the cause of Christ, for the spreading of the gospel. Guide and direct in these few minutes, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first observation there, you see through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth to reach the lost with the gospel. The text we're very familiar with is Matthew 9, 37 and 38, where Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And there's three things, you know, just in that short expression that are highlighted. The greatness of the harvest, the scarcity of the laborers, and the need to pray. Scripture does not record for us all the things that Jesus may have asked his disciples to pray about. It gives us some of them, but certainly not all of them. But it does give us a few, and this is one of but a few, and it's very important. I mean, we have recorded for us in Scripture Jesus' particular encouragement to his disciples that they would pray for people to be raised up and sent forth to reach the lost with the gospel. Now, we could think in the context of our mission team, and I am praying, and I trust you are praying, that among other things, God would use this week of time in their lives to challenge the young folks involved to see that God can use them in giving the gospel, in sharing the gospel with people, and seeing folks won to Christ. And then it might prompt them to consider perhaps more openly, more willingly, that maybe God's calling them to missionary service. Maybe God is calling them to some sort of full-time ministry. God may not be, but I trust that God will use this to open their heart to that. And if nothing else, to give them a fervency that, you know, as children of God, as Christians, we are to be reaching out into the harvest. Because it's a plenteous harvest, and the laborers are few. And I don't want to have anybody feel beat up here tonight, but, you know, I do sometimes have the thought as we gather on Thursday evenings or other times of outreach that the laborers are few. Now I realize that many folks are laboring in the harvest in different ways and at different times. But let me just encourage us to recognize that we all have a responsibility to be reaching out to the lost with the gospel. And we all fail in that responsibility at times, and I trust that we have measures of time when we are successful in the sense that we take the boldness that God gives and we step out of our comfort zone and we give the gospel, we reach out to folks. But God's observation is that there are many folks out there who need the gospel. And there are far too few who are laboring to bring it to them. And we want to join those who are laborers. We want to be faithful and consistent to be laborers to that regard. And God tells us to pray to that end. And I would add, and God would prompt us to be obedient to that end as well. Secondly, through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened for the preaching of the gospel. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And folks, we ought to pray for God to open doors of opportunity. Sometimes we refer to those as divine appointments, those situations that perhaps are not orchestrated by any intent or any purposing of our own, but where it just seems that God brings that opportunity, opens the door before us, and says, there, are you going to say something? You know, are you going to reach out? I remember not too long before we left Oregon, going for a hospital visit, and they were attending to the person that I was there to visit, so I sat in the waiting room, and a fellow came in, and he sat down there, and he was quite teary-eyed, you know, and I looked at that, and I thought, you know, so Dave, are you going to say something? You know, and thankfully the Lord gave me the grace and the courage to just, you know, it's always hard knowing how to break the ice, and just had a real good conversation with this fella Dan, and his wife was being diagnosed with some pretty scary situation, and you know, I'd like to say that he got saved, he didn't, but he certainly was attentive to listen to the gospel. He certainly was open to talk about those things. He certainly was recognizing the brevity of life and you know, willing to consider those kinds of things. You know, I could have gone street by street by street and door by door by door throughout all of Portland and probably never bumped into that guy. But, you know, here I am sitting there, and God walks the guy into the room, sits him down there about 5 feet away from me, and he's ready to listen and to talk. And folks, we need to pray for God to open doors of opportunity before us. I have probably mentioned to you before the lady that my wife and I know named Jeannie Lowe, who is now very elderly, but she has had all kinds of medical challenges through the last 20 or so years of her life. And she has, for many, many years, been very, very burdened for Jewish people. And she goes from doctor to doctor and specialist to specialist, and they are, of course, all Jewish because she's burdened for them. And she's praying for the Lord to give opportunities for her to share the gospel with people of Israel, with people of Jewish heritage. And she prays to that end, and you know what? God answers that prayer, sometimes through some difficult times for her as she faces these physical challenges, and yet there's God answered prayer and opening doors of opportunity. We need to pray for God to open those doors, to bring people across our paths, and again, to give us the willingness to be then obedient and bold in seeing those opportunities and seeing folks receiving the gospel as a result. In verse 4, he does so. Pray also that as he gets that door of utterance, that he would speak the mystery of Christ, that he would make it manifest as he ought to speak. And folks, we need to speak as we ought to speak. Third, through prayer, workers are enabled to proclaim the gospel with boldness. You read for you Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The idea of verse 19 is this. Paul asks God to give him the words to speak. Utterance is the word logos, which means word. There it's signal. He says, pray that God would give me a word to speak, that he would tell me what I am to say, so that he can give the gospel with boldness, with confidence, with openness, with frankness, with the freedom and liberty to do so. And Paul asks for this. Now, you don't have to read a whole lot about the life of Paul to conclude that, on whole, he's a pretty bold guy. He's a pretty fearless guy. He's a man who has just a burning, fervent desire to share the gospel. And yet, Paul says, okay, here's some things to pray for, and pray for me this, that God would give me the words to speak and the boldness to say what I ought to say. Now, folks, if Paul prayed that way, how much more do I need to pray that way? How much more do we all need to be praying that way? You know, and I had alluded to that point on 1 and 2, but here it is just outright. We have perhaps one of the greatest soul winners in all of recorded history, a man greatly used of God, and yet his burden, the thing that came to his mind as he encouraged people to be praying for him, was that I would know what to say and that I'd have the boldness to say it. Folks, we need to pray that same thing for ourselves and for one another. Fourthly, through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the gospel are brought about. Let's take a look here at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll look at the first four verses. Originally, I had jotted down just verses 1 and 2, but we really need verse 4 to see the full context. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes as we take stock in our political climate, in the situation in our nation, we're burdened about the direction that things are going. And we pray appropriately for kings and those in authority, for those in positions of governmental responsibility in our midst. And we pray for them to continue to make the situation such that we are free to worship and free to speak about the things of God openly and without fear of persecution. But verse 4 tells us what the end of those prayers ought be. It's a recognition that God's desire is for all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If we are praying for continued freedom of speech, the primary reason for that is so that we would have ample opportunities to share the gospel. And you know, even when there's not the freedom to do so, it's amazing how God's people have done so, and sometimes with greater receptiveness than we experience in a day when we can do so. But as we pray for the freedoms that we have here, that they would be sustained, as we pray for the absence of governmental interference in churches and in the things of God, let's realize that the motivation behind that ought not be simply so that we can avoid persecution, but so that the gospel can go forth, and so that we can put up a sign that says, Neighborhood Bible Time, and invite kids to come in and not worry that a couple police cars are going to roll in and say, what's the nature of this gathering? Right? And you know, we enjoy those freedoms. But the primary reason for enjoying those freedoms is that we would use them as God gives the opportunity to share the gospel with others. So through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the gospel are brought about. Think about Paul witnessing to King Agrippa in Acts 26, where Agrippa says that he was almost persuaded. And Agrippa dealt with Paul fairly and honorably, sent him to Caesar because that's what Paul had made appeal to do. But, you know, we need to pray that there would be honorable dealings. But what did Paul do when he had that opportunity for honorable dealings? He shared the gospel. And Paul was taken into captivity. Philippians 1:13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The word palace is the word praetorian. Was it the palace itself? Maybe. May have been the headquarters and the residence of the imperial guard. And Paul tells us here that his message was widely known and evidently believed by at least some among the something like 9,000 praetorian guards that were assigned to the imperial headquarters. You know, now that would hardly be the place that we would say, wow, what a fertile mission field. You know, we would be thinking, boy, what a dangerous, scary place. What a place where it's unlikely that we're going to get much of a hearing, and yet there's Paul in a day vastly different from ours. But his burden is sharing the Gospels even with those who might count themselves his enemy, those who were incarcerating him, those who were keeping him captive, those there who were the primary guardians and servants of the emperor who was anything but a guy sympathetic to Christianity. But Paul's burden through that all is that, you know, God would work out conditions that would be favorable so that as he would share the gospel, people would be receptive. You know, we need to pray for God to make conditions favorable in maybe places that don't seem so obvious. You know, in the Middle East. We look at what's going on there in Iraq, and you know, there is, if you will, a First Baptist Church of Baghdad today that wasn't there not many years ago. I mean, there are opportunities for the gospel to go out in some of those places that haven't been there before. And I'm thankful for those who have been courageous enough, as God has given them the boldness and the courage, to take themselves a bit into harm's way to share the gospel. And we need to pray for God to create the conditions that open those doors of opportunity that make those things possible. So through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the gospel are brought about, and they're not always what we would expect. Fifthly, through prayer, the gospel is widely proclaimed and people are saved. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, literally may run and be glorified even as it is with you. And some months back, I preached a message on this text and pointed out that we have a way of understanding what it means when the word of God is glorified. And we find that in Acts 13:48. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. There's the other place where it specifically talks about the word of God being glorified, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So at least one way that the Scripture gives us that the word of God is glorified is when people believe the gospel. And so Paul says, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, even as it is with you. Paul reflects back here to 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, and 6, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So he prays in 2 Thessalonians that the word of God may run and be glorified, just as it was in you. And 1 Thessalonians tells us, how was it glorified in him? Because they received the word, and it came to them with power, and they believed it, and they trusted in it, and they followed the Lord. Acts 17, verses 1 through 6. Let me read this text to you. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, you know, I often wonder, what did they mean when they said, turned the world upside down? I would suggest a couple of aspects to that. During that first generation of Christianity, the gospel spread across, as best I can tell, the entire known world. Every people group, every tongue, every nation had opportunity to hear the gospel. Maybe not every individual person, but I mean, the gospel spread everywhere. And there were people saved from all corners of the globe. And there was all kinds of unrest that came about of that. And the world was indeed turned upside down. And there was just people being saved and people harshly rejecting. But there were great things being done by the Lord. And you know, in our day, I think we have not begun to reach our world in the same sense of effectiveness that that first generation of Christians did. Despite all the technological advantages that we have, despite the ease of transportation and communication that we enjoy, it probably can't be said that we have turned the world upside down. But you know, that's God's desire for every generation. Now, that we would go out with the gospel with such fervency that it could be said that we've turned the world upside down to all corners of the globe. Everywhere that we can get to, that there is the gospel being given. You know, folks, I wonder if you believe that God is able to turn our world upside down in that sense today. And if we do, we ought to be praying that the gospel will be widely proclaimed and as a result, people will be saved. Number six, through prayer, the powers that oppose the gospel are broken and God's servants are kept from harm. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says, and pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Thessalonica, as we read a little bit earlier in Acts 17, had its lewd fellows of the baser sort. And the Thessalonian Jews weren't just content to chase Paul and Silas out of town. They followed after them to chase them out of the next town, such that Paul and Silas ultimately had to find some respite by going to the more open-minded Athenians. But there was great opposition. And Paul prayed that those who opposed the gospel would be broken and that God's servants would be kept from harm. 2 Corinthians 11:32 and 33 says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And there are other passages that talk about that, but Paul sometimes fled. Paul sometimes allowed himself to be taken captive. Paul went through all kinds of things, but he was burdened that as much as it was God's will, that he would have the opportunity to continue his ministry to others. And it's appropriate and right for us to pray for God to sustain and protect those who maybe because of their sharing of the gospel because of their bold witness are experiencing persecution. And yet, we've got to set that in balance with it is sometimes against that backdrop of persecution that God opens people's eyes to see that the gospel really is transforming. It really is life-changing. This is something I need to look into a little bit more. And so we have to just strike that balance of praying for boldness, praying for God to sustain and protect in accordance with His plan, and just weave those things together. So through prayer, the powers that oppose the gospel are broken, and God's servants are kept from harm. Number 7, through prayer, mighty works are accomplished for God's glory by those who believe the gospel. John 14, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I think I have mentioned before that sometimes we read the title of the book of Acts as the Acts of the Apostles. But I think we are better to understand it as the Acts of the risen Christ through His apostles as they are enabled by the Holy Spirit. You know, so when Jesus says, you're going to do greater works, that's not to minimize the greatness of the things that Jesus did. But as His body, the church, then we are energized by His Spirit to accomplish great things, to take things to the ends of the earth, to have broader influence among people in that human context sense than Jesus ever did. And God is going to, through His Spirit, do great things if we will obediently and depending upon Him, go out and share the gospel. Nothing is impossible with God, folks, and nothing is beyond the power of prayer. Let me finish with this illustration that Hebert gives in his book. In 1872, evangelist Dwight L. Moody made a short trip to England for rest, having no intention of preaching while there. While he was in London, however, a pastor asked him to preach in his church, and Moody consented. The Sunday morning service was marked by smug expressions and sleepiness, making Moody regret having accepted the invitation to preach. You know, I have got to confess, I have never experienced that. Okay? To your credit, okay? Maybe a few of you have dozed from time to time, I don't know. But, you know, I'm generally oblivious to that, and I'm always blessed by attentive faces, but Moody didn't experience them that day. You know, these people were disinterested, sleepy, you know, not too interested. So Moody preached again during the evening service, and following his message, he asked all those, this is something I've never done either as it unfolds here, asked all those who would like to accept the Lord as Savior to rise. Hundreds did so. Moody was surprised. He thought he must have misspoken and that they must have misunderstood him, so he asked them all to be seated. And he repeated his invitation more carefully and precisely, and again, hundreds stood. Imagine that. Imagine a preacher. Imagine an evangelist out there, you know, asking for a response, and the people respond, and he says, "Well, you must not have understood. Put your hands back down. Let me say that again." And they raise their hands again, or they stand up again. He's going, "Wow, yeah, I didn't see this coming." Well, Moody began to make inquiries as to what had happened. And he eventually, oh, by the way, more than 400 people were saved as a result, and not just saved, added to the church membership as a result of that day's preaching by Dwight L. Moody. Moody began to make inquiries as to what had happened and eventually learned of a bedridden girl, a member of the church named Marianne Adlard, who had prayed that God would send Moody to her church for a revival. She had read of his work in Chicago, and putting that report under her pillow, had prayed that God would bring Moody to London and use him in a mighty way in their church. When Marianne's older sister came home from the morning service and told her that a man from Chicago named Moody had preached that morning, Marianne knew that her prayers were being answered. Well, afterwards, then Moody came and visited her, and she asked him to write his name in a book of birthdays that she kept, promising that she would pray for him every day. Some years later, G. Campbell Morgan became pastor of the church where Marianne Adlard was a member. Before leaving England for America in 1901, Morgan went to see her, and she said to him, "I want you to reach over for that birthday book." And he did so, and turning to February 5th, he saw Moody's familiar handwriting and the words, D.L. Moody, Psalm 91. And she said to Morgan, "He wrote that for me when he came to see me in 1872, and I prayed for him every day till he went home to be with God. which was in 1899, some 27 years later. And she continued, "Now, Pastor Morgan, will you write your name on your birthday page and let me pray for you until either you or I go home?" Says Dr. Morgan, "I shall never forget writing my name in that book. To me, the room was full of the presence of God." And isn't it amazing what can be accomplished through prayer? And you know, God has not changed since that day. God hasn't changed since the days of the apostles. He tells us to pray. He tells us that the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous person avail much. And among the things that he wants us to pray for, many of them, perhaps most of them, relate to the matter of the gospel going forth and people's lives being changed. Through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth to reach the lost with the gospel. Through prayer, doors of opportunity are open for the preaching of the gospel. Through prayer, workers are enabled to proclaim the gospel with boldness. Through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the gospel are brought about. Through prayer, the gospel is widely proclaimed and people are saved. Through prayer, the powers that oppose the gospel are broken and God's servants are kept from harm. And through prayer, mighty works are accomplished for God's glory by those who believe the gospel. Folks, I trust that we will allow those scriptural thoughts to guide our prayers, not just tonight, but day by day and as we press ahead, that we would be praying about these matters that relate to the gospel and to the salvation of lost people. And I want to encourage us in particular, in light of knowing we have young people ministering with a specific gospel intent here this week, that we would pray to that end. As we anticipate neighborhood Bible time, again, a specific gospel outreach intent, that we would pray to that end. That you would take these little slips that we have had in our bulletin a few times, there's maybe some more of them out at the reception center, that talk about some of our young folks and adults alike who are involved in particular missionary endeavors, different mission teams and things over the course of this summer, different evangelistic outreaches, whatever it might be, you know, specific gospel-intended activities, that we would pray with those things in mind. That we would pray for one another, that we would be laborers in the harvest, that we would be emboldened, that we would see those opportunities, that we would see the opposition fall, that we would see the power of the gospel working in people's hearts and lives. And that we would see that indeed God still does mighty things in response to the prayers of his people, especially as it relates to the gospel. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, that there was a passionate heartbeat of our Lord for the giving of the gospel of himself throughout the known world. Our Savior said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Tells us that he came to give his life a ransom for many. He encouraged his disciples to pray that laborers would be sent forth into the harvest. Father, might we follow both the example and instruction of our Lord and ensure that our prayers find time to rest on matters of the gospel. And we do pray for our missions team. We do pray for upcoming neighborhood Bible time. I pray for each one of us that we would be bold to take the opportunities that you give to share Jesus Christ with those about us. Lord, bless in our prayer time this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name.